May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Good morning. There's been a car insurance commercial recently that I'm sure you've all seen. It actually has little to do with either cars or insurance. Beatrice is entertaining two friends in her living room, and Beatrice tells the other two ladies that she saved so much time buying car insurance that she was able to post all her vacation photos to her wall, which actually consist of a bunch of photographs that have been scotch taped to her living room wall. When one of the ladies corrects Beatrice on her car insurance deal, Beatrice responds, "I unfriend you." In frustration, the guest replies, "That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works." In reviewing the gospel reading for today, I wonder what Jesus might say about some of the ways we deal with conflict in the church. Perhaps he would agree with Beatrice's friend. That's not how it works. It's not how it's supposed to work. If you do a little research on the internet, you will quickly discover that the topic of conflict in the church is a big issue. Whether it manifests itself as problems between parishioners or between clergy and staff, particularly it would seem between clergy and church musicians, though I will have a disclaimer that that's not that's not the case here. I just mentioned that for reference, or clergy and members of the congregation. From the number of articles published on the topic, you might think that whenever two or more are gathered together in the church, there's probably a conflict between at least two of them. Jesus gives a plan and a process for dealing with conflict in the church. Now, oddly enough, when this gospel story takes place, the church did not yet exist as we know it and would not be born until after Jesus' resurrection, when believers came together bound by Christ. But in today's gospel, Jesus is preparing his followers for the future reality of the church, and he reminds the faithful of the great power and great responsibility that they have as Christians. So we have in this passage a plan for addressing and resolving conflicts that inevitably come as part of life in community together. It is, after all, not conflict that can endanger and even kill churches, but our refusal to deal with conflict that does the most harm. If another member of the church sins against you, now, we sometimes have a little bit of trouble with that word sin, so consider this. If another member of the church wrongs you, saddens you, angers you, hurts you, the first step is to go to that person and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. So simple, and we make it so complicated. Today we have an amazing number of ways to keep in touch with each other. Email, social media, texting, cell phones, FaceTime, Skype. In fact, it is increasingly difficult to purposefully unplug and disconnect from other people. Unfortunately, all of these great new tools have given us an increasing number of ways to avoid dealing directly with each other. If we are wronged, we may be less likely to talk to the other person than we might be to perhaps fire off an angry email, possibly copying a few other folks so that they will know that we've been injured as well. In a more general type of retaliation, we may post a complaint on Facebook. We've all heard it said that in the South, you can say anything as long as you follow it with "bless their hearts." I'm thinking now online we can write anything if you add the right emoticon, the little happy face, smiley face, or LOL for laughing out loud. Instead, Jesus says, before you unfriend, go to the offending party in private and in humility and love, not to destroy them, but to win them over. A private conversation gives both of you the opportunity to examine the situation and save face if either or both are at fault. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one and you have kept that friendship. If, on the other hand, you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, this directive goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, which says, a single witness shall not prevail against a man for any crime or for any wrong in connection with an offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be sustained. At that point, if the member refuses to hear the testimony of several witnesses, Jesus says, then you should tell the church. And even if this final step has no effect, that person is to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. I think that's a little hard for us to hear. As Episcopalians, we lean towards inclusion, and the idea of shunning a church member sounds archaic, narrow-minded, even a little barbaric. There are a few things to consider regarding the expulsion of a community member. First, keep in mind that this is a last resort, and it would come at the end of a very careful, thoughtful, and deliberate process. Next, it is an unfortunate truth that there can indeed be a member in a group, whether a church or a workplace or even a family, whose presence is so toxic that the health and the very existence of the group may be threatened. Those of you who have been school teachers or supervisors in workplaces will probably agree that a single individual can do a great deal of damage to a group. As difficult as that decision may be, and as hard as that conversation may be, sometimes a parting of the ways may be the only action left. So, where is the good news in this passage? Because it sounds pretty grim. Let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Though at first this may sound like advocating ostracism, because we know how Jesus' listeners felt about Gentiles and tax collectors, we also know how Jesus himself treated Gentiles and tax collectors. Matthew, the author of today's gospel, was a tax collector himself. I believe action taken in love leaves the door open for the possibility of forgiveness and reconciliation. And what are we to make of verse 18 in this context? Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Eugene Peterson paraphrases the passage this way in The Message. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. A no on earth is a no in heaven. What you say to one another is eternal. We are gathered together today in Jesus' name and are charged to act in a way that exemplifies Jesus and embodies Jesus. What we do and how we treat each other matters. So practice forgiveness, practice reconciliation, and practice love. Amen.
Amen.